Let's turn in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 42. You know, in my balance, I have fought, or in my life, I've fought to balance the challenge of walking in freedom of hurts. And when I look at the life of Joseph, I see the delicate balance because our character is so often developed by our past. And that's for better or for worse. You know, sometimes we can really learn from our past to be a better person, but sometimes we are so hurt by our past that it sends us spiraling out of control. And there are many people that are so negatively impacted by our past wounds that we just can't move on. And so I want to discuss for a moment, before we get into our story, Joseph's realities. Joseph and his family, he was the youngest son, and he was highly favored by his parents. He was favored above all the other siblings, and the Lord gave him dreams, and in those dreams, it gave him this vision of the future, and in those visions, he was exalted above his family. Brothers, siblings tend to not like that a whole lot. When you say, hey, I'm going to be greater than you one day. And so his brothers, they hear this, they plan to murder him, and they sell him into slavery instead because they thought, well, we don't want to have his blood on our hands. And as he is a slave, and he becomes a slave in Potiphar's household, and he was captain of the guard, and he starts to excel at everything he does to the point that he is appointed number two in Potiphar's household. That's until Potiphar's wife, she tries to sleep with him and he refuses her advances. And so she turns it around on him and accuses him of trying to sleep with her because she's so upset with him. Through that, he's thrown into prison, but he continues to honor the Lord. And we saw repeatedly, the last time I spoke, it just kept saying, the Lord is near. Who needs to hear that when you're walking through some of the darkest times in your life? Amen? The Lord is near. And so Joseph, he kept hearing this time and time again, the Lord is near. And he continues to honor the Lord in prison. And he earns the favor of the prison guard. And he's being used by the Lord. And then, next thing he knows, he's being used by the Lord again to dream. And interpret dreams and speak about what God is telling him. And God used him. And he made himself available to God despite his circumstances. I want you to hear that, and I want you to capture that. Because so often by our circumstances, we might have self-pity. We might think God's not for us all of a sudden. And so we don't properly seek the Lord. And Joseph's obedience to the Lord, it propels him to eventually the number two man in Egypt, which is where we're at today. He's highly favored, but it doesn't change the fact, even though he's number two man in all of this area, it doesn't change the fact that he came from a very different background. Who knows, it's one thing to believe that I'm going to have this path, God has given me this vision, and then you're wounded and you have to navigate those hurts. You have to navigate that trauma throughout your life. And there's something to be said about disconnecting from your past when you're living in a different city or in this case, a different country. I know so many drug addicts that once they kicked the habit, they said, I just got to get out of here. Who knows what I'm talking about? I got to get out of here. I got to move to a different town. I got to get away from everything that I know. And so many people can disconnect from their past, but you know, we can live this life without a rear view mirror. But that wasn't God's purpose for Joseph's life. So today what we're going to see is that Joseph has to deal with his past head on. And we're going to notice that his approach to dealing with it is so important in fulfilling God's plan. And so I've got a challenge this morning. I have to cover three chapters. And I couldn't possibly cover everything, so much of this is going to be summarized, but I believe you will see the key theme is that every person involved is wounded by these past events. And so I want us to see how this all unravels. Stepping into this chapter, Joseph, he's second in command. He's saved 7 years worth of food, and the region is in the midst of famine. Neighboring countries, they're hearing about the food that's in Egypt, so Jacob sends his sons there because they're starving to death. And the catch is, he doesn't let his youngest son, Benjamin, go because he's still hurt by the loss of his son, Joseph. So he doesn't allow Benjamin to go. So the brothers, they go there and they have to ask for food from that second in command, their own brother, Joseph, who they don't recognize. But he recognizes them. And when he recognizes them, scripture's so clear. It says that he remembered his dream, which decades have passed since that dream. Who remembers their dreams from last night? Some of you do. Some of you quickly wake up and you forget everything you've dreamed. But he remembers his dream. And so as we read this story today, perhaps he's setting them up to teach them a lesson. And he decides to accuse them of being spies. And that's where we pick up in verse 17. So we're going to read this section of scripture, and I'm entitling it Wounded by Condemnation. And we're going to see that theme arise in this section. So Genesis chapter 42, verses 17 through 22. Let's read. So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. If you really are honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth and you will not die," because they explained that their father wouldn't let the younger brother go. "To this they agreed. Speaking among themselves, they said, 'Clearly we are being punished of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy?' Reuben asked. 'But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood.'" Church, I want you to know something. Sin's repercussions go deeper than you think. And so often we think that, oh, I'm just hurting myself, or maybe you don't see any harm in it at all. And you don't realize how spiritually you are not only affecting yourself, but others around you. And so we're going to talk about being wounded by condemnation, but I want to pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And God, as Lord, these three chapters, it's so challenging to see the pain involved, especially when the people who have wounded you are right there in your life all over again. And God, I pray that we can just look at this story. And God, it's easy to connect with being wounded by someone else, but may we just be open to your Holy Spirit speaking if we have also wounded others. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I look at the story, we can clearly see, especially in this text, that Joseph, he is reacting out of his hurt of what his brothers did to him. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, his brothers did sell him into slavery. Can you blame him? Imagine for decades now, he has lived in a foreign land, he has been in slavery, he has been in prison. And it had to be difficult to fight depression and angst all those years and not just plot revenge the entire time. Do you know that man made revenge a law of the land? You even find it in scripture. It's written in the Levitical law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so our natural desire is, I want payback for what has been done against me. And so I can only imagine the feelings that he is harboring. You know, Jesus turned that idea of revenge completely on its head. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 39, we're going to have it up here on the screen. Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." That's not as comforting as the idea of revenge, is it? It's not something that we just long to naturally do. And so what we're going to see in this story is you're going to see Joseph, he walks this delicate balance of he's holding his brothers accountable for their actions, but he also has compassion for them, but it still can't mask the pain from what they did. We even notice that pain later on in this chapter. In Genesis 42, 23 through 24, it says, "Of course they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter in a foreign tongue. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. When he regained his composure, he spoke to them again. Then he chose Simeon from among them and had him tied up right before their eyes." And they obviously, they don't notice the weeping. They don't notice what is going on with him. They clearly see him as a harsh man who's going to hold them accountable. And they start to feel punishment because of their past sins and what they've done. They're not connecting that this is their brother. And so what they begin to do is, as anyone who tends to commit crime together, is they turn against each other. And Reuben, he throws it in their face. He originally told them not to harm Joseph, and all of a sudden, he's reminding them of that again, even though he didn't stop them at the time. And it's all so obvious by the lack of confession that they ever made to their father in that amount of time. So imagine the secret sin they have been hiding and holding on to all of those years has to be just eating them alive. Who knows, it can be so hard to move forward when you're trying to maintain appearances, when you're emotionally suffering. But something I recognize is sin does that, doesn't it? Unconfessed sin. It's this weight that it seems like you can't escape, and at the same time, it causes us to lash out in different ways. And it wasn't just a moment that they remembered decades later. I believe that they have been living with that decision, and it was like torture for their souls. You know, in Romans times, one of the punishments for murder was they would take the body of the victim and they would wrap chains and they would shackle the body of the victim to the murderer, and that was their punishment. And what would happen is as that body began to decay and bacteria began to form, as that skin was touching the murderer's skin, it would start to develop bacteria and open wounds on his skin to eventually that bacteria ate them alive and killed them. Gruesome, just absolutely gruesome. So their crime matched their punishment. The Apostle Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. And in that statement, it speaks to the fate of eternity in hell, but it also represents that we have a spiritual death by sinning, and it creates a separation from God. So you and I, without that redemptive work of Jesus Christ, every reminder of that sin can be such a painful experience. Carrying that sin around, it feels like that constant punishment or disapproval by the world, where everyone looks at you and it feels like they know exactly what you've done. And unfortunately, it's a feeling that seems like there's absolutely no escape from, that weight shackled to you. So without an escape for sin, whether committed by you or committed against you, what can tend to happen is that all of a sudden it manifests itself usually by hurting others. And we can do that so many ways. And I found that is how sin is passed down so often. Because without the relief of that burden of sin, we do pass it on. You know the phrase, hurt people, hurt people? Have you heard that? Oftentimes that's pain from our past, and we just start to cause grief for others. And maybe it shows up in a state of anger, maybe physically hurting someone, or it could even be emotional abuse. It can manifest itself in neglect, and it becomes something that it doesn't heal in our lives as much as we want it to, as much as we search out means for healing. It's a wound that just seems to keep reopening time and time and time again. And I want you to know, Satan wants you to walk in that pain. He wants you to walk in that torment. When you don't have that relief, it affects you spiritually. It affects others around you. And so all of a sudden, this is the kind of pain that Joseph is dealing with and his brothers are dealing with. He was wounded by them, and they have created the same deep wounds. And Joseph has a choice. I could tie up my brothers. I could sell them into slavery. Some people might even justify killing them for what they've done because they plotted to murder him. And later in the chapter, Joseph, he sets his brothers up and he wants them to produce his younger brother, and they do. But he sets them up in a way so that they have to feel the pain of not having your brothers back. And what it causes them to do, it causes them to reflect on everything they've done, and they're led to believe that their youngest brother, Benjamin, his life is now under threat. And so they go back home, and they're now not just extending their own grief, but they're extending the grief of their father from the loss of Joseph to the potential loss of now his other son, Benjamin. And it gets so bad as they're realizing, they're telling this to their father, that we have to bring Benjamin back with us. That brother Reuben, he offers, get this, he offers his own two sons to his father Jacob. Yeah, the grandfather can kill the grandsons if Benjamin doesn't return. Sounds gruesome. Just sounds awful. But sin, this is what sin does. Sin acted upon and unconfessed sin, it leaves just a wake of pain and anguish. And so back then, before Christ, they're just trying to find an answer to the pain. The difference for us is there is relief in Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 8:1, it says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And we don't have to walk under that condemnation anymore. You know, Joseph, as we look at him, he was wounded by compassion. As we turn to Genesis chapter 43, we see this in starting in verse 26. It says, when Joseph came home, they gave him the gifts they had brought him, then bowed low to the ground before him. After greeting them, he asked, how is your father, the old man you spoke about? Is he still alive? Yes, they replied, our father, your servant, is alive and well. And they bowed low again. Then Joseph looked at his brother Benjamin, the son of his own mother. Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? Joseph asked. May God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried from the room because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He went into his private room where he broke down and wept. After washing his face, he came back out, keeping himself under control. Then he ordered, bring out the food. And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. You know, even in his hurt, Joseph cared for his brothers. Despite all that pain and anguish of decades of going down a different path than he ever expected, he still fed them, he still connected with them, and he cared about the condition of his parents. And I want you to catch this. He did not let his pain turn into bitterness. I honestly believe the only way you can accomplish that is by aiming to honor the Lord with your entire life. You have to learn to let go. I've had so many people within this church tell me, Pastor, but you don't know what I've gone through. God does. God does. And I believe that the Lord can heal you through your pain if you don't allow that bitterness to take root. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Forgiveness is going to lead you in a, or unforgiveness, excuse me. Unforgiveness is going to lead you to a path straight to hell. And so, as hard as it is for us, because of Christ, we have to walk in forgiveness, not just for ourselves, but for others. We have to. Because if you think about our relationship with God, just put it on a personal level for just a moment. You and I, we don't deserve the grace that he has afforded us. We don't deserve it, yet it is extended to us anyways. And so I have a real question that you need to ponder when it comes to forgiving others. What makes you better than God to not extend grace? Jesus goes on to instruct in that same chapter that I referenced earlier, Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 39, he says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike." When you choose to love your enemies and extend grace, it has the ability to wash away condemnation in their life. And it is powerful. And you may have seen it in your own life that the guilt that hangs over your head is removed. Joseph's compassion toward his brothers was displayed by weeping over the situation. And that's where he developed his heart of compassion for them. We also see in this chapter Jacob's agony still over the loss of his son and now the potential loss of his other son, Benjamin. In chapter 43, we see that brokenness. And although we don't read of that love specific to every one of his sons, he is so passionate for them, his heart is still grieved decades later. Do you know that God's heart grieves for you when you go through trials? His heart absolutely grieves for you. Psalm 34:18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, I, just like Jacob in our story, I don't have the ability to rescue my sons from every bad experience. In fact, my youngest son lately, he's been kind of going through a few trials, and every time I think my heart breaks a little bit more than his does. And I'm learning to navigate some of that where I just grieve for some things that he's going through. And when he grieves, I grieve with him, and I hurt when he hurts. And I couldn't imagine what Jacob was facing in the pain of losing a son. And some of you might have experienced losing a child. I want you to know that father's love, God feels the same way about you. He feels the exact same way. In fact, as much as it grieved him to send his own son to the earth that he might die on a cross, he did it because of his compassion for you. He did it because of the compassion he had for even the men that put him up on the cross. And it is the compassion of God that erases sin. So when you likewise choose to love your enemies and extend grace, it has the ability to wash away that condemnation. So the guilt that is hanging over our head is completely removed, and we are set free by the love God displayed for us on the cross. And church, there is no greater compassion, and it did not come easy, so we can never minimize it. Every time you are thinking about the trouble of forgiving someone who has wronged you, look to the cross. You and I, we can't take for granted the suffering that Christ had to endure in order that we can walk in freedom today. But what I have found is that if you and I, we embrace conviction, it causes us to embrace God. Just as God has never lost his compassion for you, I encourage you, don't lose your compassion for others. And I know the pain involved. But I would also tell you, eternity is at stake, and it's not worth it. It is better for you to let go. As we go back to our story in the last chapter that we're going to read from today, we see that his brothers, particularly Judah, he's wounded by his conviction. And it's causing him a bit of anguish, but it's turning his heart the right direction. And I'm going to read for you starting at Genesis chapter 44, verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to read 14 through 16. Then we're going to skip to the end of the chapter, 33 through 34. It says, when his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. Listen to this. Listen to how Joseph is kind of working his brothers over a little bit. They don't even know it. Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry and put each man's money back into his sack. Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack along with the money for his grain. So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. The brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their journey with their loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, "Chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, ask them, 'Why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.' When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he had been instructed." Let's go further in the story, verse 14. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. "What have you done?" Joseph demanded. "Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future?" Judah answered, "Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have returned. We have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack." They begin to argue, they begin to go back and forth, and finally, Benjamin has to be locked up. And in verse 33, we see, "So please, my Lord," this is Judah, "let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." You might look at the very beginning of where we started, and we talked about what condemnation feels like, and you might say, isn't this the same? Both cause anguish. Both is kind of an acknowledgement that we have sin in our lives. But I want you to know that there is a stark contrast between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation, it is a sense of punishment from others, or just feeling that disapproval from others. But conviction is different. Conviction is an inner work in your own heart. And so if I choose that I'm going to point out someone else's sin, I only have the power to condemn them. But if the Holy Spirit comes alongside them and impacts their heart in wrongdoing, it's conviction. As we look at our story, we see Judah's admission. He was a man that was clearly living under conviction because it was no longer him pointing the finger at his brothers as Reuben did. But he brought himself into that sin and acknowledged that he was guilty. That is how God works on the hearts of men. And I want you to know that the road to freedom comes from our conviction. And it's so important to cling to conviction. I want to say, I still feel the pain from wrong decisions that I've made where I've given into sin, and it's a pain that I can't let go of until I confess my sins to God, and I hate that feeling. I hate the feeling, especially when I was a kid, I hated the feeling of conviction and this sense of, I don't like who I am right now, and I want to get rid of this feeling. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Conviction for you and I is a prompting of the Lord to turn our hearts toward God and confess our sin. And so I'm going to encourage you to look at conviction a little bit differently. Conviction is a gift from God. It's a gift. And it sounds so odd to consider moments of regret and agonies resulting from our actions as a gift from God, but it absolutely is. As much as I hated discipline as a child, I understand it as a parent. I understand that as I discipline them, I'm correcting their behavior and showing them that they need to be going a different way. And so I'm telling you, God disciplines us because he loves us. That's his way of putting us on the right path. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. If God didn't care about you, he'd have no involvement in your life at all. That's your reality of the relationship with God. He's involved. He cares about what path you're on. And that conviction is a gift from him. You know, this last week we were in Tijuana and someone came up and they asked me about an old sermon illustration I've used before as I've been leading these men's groups. And I'll be honest, it's slightly embarrassing and slightly funny that this is a story that it is based out of conviction, but my conviction, it didn't initially lead me to confession until I find myself standing before audiences, which is kind of stupid on my part. But the conviction at the time, it led me to panic. And I'm 13 years old, and my buddy and I, we get into mischief during the summer. I had two parents that they both worked, and so I'd have all summer long to get into lots of trouble, guys. And my buddy Brian and I, Brian was 14, I was 13, but I already had owned a moped. Thanks, Grandma. Grandma provided the moped for all my mischief, and she didn't know it at the time. It was a good, innocent gift that I manipulated for terror. And my buddy Brian and I, we are riding to the local Hy-Vee there in Altoona. And we're wearing the baggiest pants and shorts we can, and we're walking over to the trading card section, and we're lining the pockets of our clothes, because back then, for us, that was expensive, and we'd just rather take them. And one day, we go there, and we just line our pockets, and we return home, and we're going through all our trading cards, and we're seeing what ones we get, what ones we still wish we had that we didn't get. And Brian says, I'm going back. I said, take the moped. You'll get there quicker. And so I stayed home, and Brian goes off, and 2 hours later, Brian still hasn't returned. And I start to panic. And so I did what any rational person would do. I decided I'm going to hop on the bike, and I'm going to ride over. And I ride over, and as I'm kind of cresting the hill and I can see the front of the store, right there at the exit to the Altoona Hy-Vee were two squad cars and my moped parked right next to the squad car. And at that point, I had a decision to make. Go in there and confess, or do what I did, turn around and pedal back home. As I'm pedaling back home, I'm thinking of the ramifications the whole time, and I am just in sheer panic. And what I did was, by the time I got home, I run upstairs to my bedroom, and I go right for the trading cards, and I take every one of them out of the sleeves of my binder that I have. And this was the sanest thing I thought I could do at the age of 13 at the time. I walked out with my Beavis and Butthead trading cards to the storm drain and threw them all down the drain. Yes, I said Beavis and Butthead trading cards. That day, Brian got a nice tour of what a jail cell looked like. His father came and picked him up, and for whatever reason, Brian never mentioned my name. But I'm here to tell you today, conviction gave me a second chance. You know, that's God's loving way of leading us down a life that we don't have to walk under condemnation. We don't have to walk under suffering and pain. It's a moment that we can confess so that he gives us peace and hope. That's what God does. Imagine for a moment, Joseph's brothers, imagine if they just showed up and they were completely arrogant. And they just were there for food so that they could move on and so they could continue to live the way they wanted to live. Or maybe they just show up before him and they submit to him because he is the authority in the land and they don't consider what they did to their brother all those years ago and they're just being respectful to that authority. I'd like to think that Joseph's response would have probably been very different. And maybe it would be because of the hardness of their hearts that he wouldn't have the same compassion on them, or maybe he wouldn't have even given them food they desperately needed. But the admission of wrongdoing opened the door to forgiveness. And I want you to know, if you are walking in pain over hurt caused by you, or maybe it's something that has been done to you, I want you to accept and embrace that there is healing found for you in the work of the cross. Jesus took the ultimate pain and suffering that we deserved, dying on a cross for people who rejected him, and he understands our weakness. So he understands what you and I are going through. He understands that sometimes it might feel difficult for you to forgive, but you have to, because you have been offered forgiveness. And he also understands your struggle, that it's hard to let go of the past. But he also knows that there's freedom found in surrendering that pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, looking over this, the story that we read today, what a mess. What an absolute mess. And it's sad what it took these men to get to the point where they were ready to do something about everything they did wrong a long time ago. But praise God, you and I are afforded a second chance for all the wrongdoing we've ever done. And they're going to get a second chance. And church, I want you to know it is not too late for you. It is not too late for God to heal that broken heart. It is not too late for God to heal that hardened heart that sin has caused and has robbed you from a life of peace and joy. And so many Christians come to church wounded, and you don't even realize, because you have been harboring either guilt or harboring animosity toward another person, that just daily you're reopening that wound and you continue to walk in that pain, when what God wants you to do is to come to him, lay it at his feet, and acknowledge you have an opportunity to walk in true forgiveness. whether it's your sin or someone who's sinned against you and you harbor unforgiveness, God wants you to walk in freedom. He wants you to walk in peace, and he wants you to walk in joy. And it is so easy right now for you to hear them say, but you don't know. I want to remind you, God does. And he suffered, his son suffered the ultimate pain for you. And so if you can claim that forgiveness in Christ Jesus, you can also offer that forgiveness through Christ Jesus to others. It really doesn't matter what you've done or they done. God sent his son to die for you. God sent his son to die for them. As I ask all our prayer altar team to come forward, there was a testimony I heard once. There's this group of people, they called themselves the Whosoevers, and they would show up and they would tell how God poured his love out upon them and shared stories of how they learned to pour out that love that they received from Christ back onto others. And there's a story of this girl named Lacey. And Lacey was sexually molested by her uncle at the age of 13. And she's 18 years old, and she comes to Christ, and this uncle, as much as she tried to avoid him, he was a loner, and he'd call members of the family all the time to try and use them to take him places, buy him things, and he used them. And she had done her best to avoid him for the previous 5 years. And he calls her, and she sees his number. And she debates whether or not to answer. And she decides to pick it up. And he said, I need a ride somewhere. And she everything inside of her is thinking about the pain that she's held on to. She wanted to tell him no. But the Spirit of God prompted her to say yes. And as God is impressing upon her heart as she picks him up that you need to forgive him, you need to talk out, you need to reach out to him, she's fighting with the Lord on this drive to eventually the point she's committed that I'm not going to do it. I can't do it today. I've just got too much hurt. And then her vehicle gets a flat tire. And so they get out and they change the flat and they get the flat back on, and the Spirit of God is prompting her again. It's not too late. And so she does the really hard work of looking at him and saying, we need to talk about something. And she brings up the past. And she says, I want you to know, I have forgiven you because Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And as she starts to talk about this newfound faith that she has in Christ, she looks over at him and he is completely broken. And she says, would you like that same faith? And because of her offering of forgiveness, he accepted Christ that day. And it completely turned his life around. All the pain that she went through, you know what? Wouldn't wish on anyone. The agony. But at that moment, it didn't matter because she was looking at a soul, realizing that what God had afforded for her can be extended to anybody. And church, whether you feel guilt, shame, indignation towards the past, unforgiveness, no matter what it is, let's call it for what it really is. A brokenness that has separated us from God. And God wants to provide true healing. Healing for those wounds that we keep opening up time and time and time again. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand. And I believe it might only be one or two in the room, and that's fine. But I believe that God wants to deliver healing to you today because he is tired of seeing you being tired with those shackled weights on you, carrying that around, just hoping it's going to get better. And he is saying, come to me. I'll remove those shackles. I'll unbind you. You will sense freedom. You'll sense peace. You'll sense liberty, hope. That's what God wants to do for you today. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to just close your eyes. And I just want you to be open to his Holy Spirit speaking to you. And so if you could just stretch out your hands toward God, I'm going to pray. Father God, you know the hearts of those who are here. Lord, you know the pain that they've carried. God, you know the sin they've carried. Lord, and your word teaches us that, God, confession of our sin, although we are led to believe because of the enemy that if we confess, we'll feel shame. If we confess, Lord, that guilt will only get greater. But Lord, your word teaches us that when we confess, there is freedom. And there's freedom found in you and your spirit. And God, those chains are released. They're removed in Jesus' name. And God, we feel the sense of redemption. We feel the sense of freedom that is only found in your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you impress upon hearts and minds right now that God, you are calling out to be set free. That God, we step out in boldness and acknowledge that we have been bound and that we want to walk in freedom. And we can embrace what you sent your Son to do for us, which was to redeem us so that we might have a right relationship with you. Lord, as you're prompting hearts, I believe your Spirit is already working. And Lord, I know that you are just going to impress upon those. It's time. Step out. Embrace the freedom that is waiting for you. I thank you in Jesus' name.